Well, I prayed most of the way from Dallas, and the Lord started talking to me when I crossed over into Arkansas. So it's kind of interesting. I just didn't really hear anything for tonight until I crossed the state line. And the first thing I heard him say was, and it's not just for Arkansas, this is for the nation, but I feel this strong connection with this state and the destiny here in the nation right now. But what I heard him say, the first thing I heard him say was, warfare is in the land. There's always warfare. We know that. That's not anything really new. But here's what I feel like is new. The powers of darkness are very, very angry and intimidated right now. Because they know what the Lord is getting ready to do in this nation. And I feel like they have ratcheted things up a notch. And the verse that that came to me as I was praying about this point was in Joshua, when Rahab told the spies, "We've been expecting you. We knew you were coming. And we've been afraid that you were coming." And the powers of darkness have known this day was coming in America, and they're afraid. And even a lot of the ugliness and fighting that's going on in the natural right now is simply a manifestation of what's happening in the spirit. In fact, much of the fighting that's going on right now is a manifestation of demonic activity. And that is a good sign. When you have your enemy nervous, that's a good thing. Now that means, obviously, warfare is going to intensify. He's going to oppose, the enemy's going to oppose what God is doing. I heard a word from the Lord a year or two ago, and now I'm seeing it manifested. I think I said this once at Clay's place in Mississippi. The battles are about to get more intense, but the victories are going to come more easily. So what we're going to have to do as believers in this season is not get distracted by the warfare and keep our focus on the Lord. So one of my most trusted intercessors in Colorado Springs years ago, when God was really moving in some wonderful ways there, had a dream, and in the dream she saw lots of demons in a service somewhere where I was. And these demons were in front of me, jumping up and down and doing all these calisthenics and doing all this kind of stuff. And the Lord spoke to her when she woke up from the dream and said, "The demons know that they don't have the power or the ability or the authority to stop what's happening. Their intent is not even to stop it that way. Their intent is to stop it through distraction." And the word of the Lord was, keep the focus on Him and just deal with the adversary as instructed by the Lord. So, there's warfare in the land, and it's not going to get any, it's not going to ease up any, it's going to get more intense. But the victories are going to come more easily for those that are listening to Him. Then I heard the Lord, as I drove say to me, there are giants in the land and it's time to deal with the giants. You know, I had a dream that probably some of you have heard. Maybe, I hope you have. I hadn't thought about it. I've never been in this region. Maybe you have heard my message on the appeal to heaven and the flag. So I see at least some head nods. But a part of that message, and it's the stories in the book, which I'm sure is out there on the table, but the dream God gave a young man in which I boxed five giants. And I knocked out five giants in five rounds. And I knocked each giant out with one punch. And I alternated fists. So round one, I knocked out a giant, and then another one came in. Round two, knocked him out. Round three, four, five rounds, five giants, five punches, alternating fists. And I'm not going to get into some of the revelation of that about the everlast and evergreen and how the flag came into all that. But one of the things that was very significant to me in this dream was how easy it was to take out the giants when the time was right. It wasn't a long, drawn-out battle. It wasn't difficult. It only took one punch. When the time was right, and when you had the right gloves, which represented the right revelation and understanding. And I feel like what the Lord is saying to the church right now is, I'm going to give you the ability to take out giants that have been ruling this nation for decades, maybe centuries. I'm going to move my people up into a higher place of revelation and authority, and you're going to take out some strongholds or giants in this nation that have been ruling this land for a long, long time. And this is why they're so angry. Because they know that their days are numbered, that we are going to take them out, and God is going to get the harvest reaped in this nation and in the nations that He has destined for this season, and the enemy is not going to be able to stop Him. We are going to get this harvest reaped in this hour, and in order to do that, we're going to have to take out some of these strongholds. And there's a root of prayer in Arkansas. That has established a place of authority in the Spirit that is going to give the people of Arkansas an ability to play a very significant role in this. When we were at the End Time Handmaidens, was that a year ago or maybe May the 7th? Almost a year ago. And help me with this, Clay. What was it? How did the Lord say it? That this is one of the roots or the root? I'm resetting the root of prayer in the nation and nations from to the nations of the world from there in Arkansas. And you never know. Sometimes we don't know. You take even a ministry like End Time Handmaidens. How long have they been there? 40 years. I don't know how long they've been doing what they do. But sometimes you don't realize what God is doing through a ministry like that in the Spirit until years later you realize it wasn't just the prayers they were praying, specific prayers. It was this deeper thing in the Spirit that God was doing to raise up a literal stronghold, a force for righteousness in this region. And now I feel like He's ready to use this root of authority in prayer that has been established in this region and produce the fruit from that He's been planning for decades. In fact, as I say that, I feel that the Lord is dropping in my heart that we will go into some intercession in the morning. And we will unlock some things for this region and this nation that God has been working toward for a long, long time. So there are giants in the land, but we are going to knock them out. You will see the end of Roe versus Wade. You will see the end of that battle in your day, in our time, this season. A prophet gave me a word just about a month ago. Lou Engle and I were ministering together in Colorado Springs. A prophet flew in from Virginia to give us this word. And it was quite an extensive and powerful word, but the last part of the word was, establish prayer in this city, stand in the anointing in this city, Colorado Springs. And how did he word it? I don't remember the exact language, but the essence was take out, knock out, finish the job of taking out Roe versus Wade. And on that day that he gave us that word, he gave it to us in the afternoon. That night later, we heard that Norma McCorvey, who was Roe in Roe versus Wade, died on that day. The day we got the word that said, finish the job of taking out this root of abortion in the nation, on that very day, Roe died. You'd have to be a complete cynic to think anything other than that was an amazing confirmation from the Lord. But I said that to say, places like Arkansas, you're going to find that there's a very strong authority here to make decrees and to deal with some of these strongholds. So there's warfare in the land, and there are giants that are going to be taken out. So he said, warfare's in the land, giants are in the land. And then I heard him say, Calebs are in the land. Calebs are in the land. There are giant killers that God has raised up in America right now. There are intercessors, there are leaders that God will anoint because they have maintained a Caleb heart and a Caleb anointing. And God is going to use you in this season to take out strongholds for Him. And some of you have waited a long time, just like Caleb in Scripture, to get your inheritance. But sometimes you don't realize why your inheritance is being held back and you're not given it sooner. And sometimes it's because of the corporate people of God and purposes of God, not just you. Sometimes you don't get what you've asked for, an inheritance that you've been promised, when you would like to get it, and you wonder, what have I done, or when is this going to happen for me? And sometimes it's all about the bigger picture and what God is doing in a corporate sense. And there are going to be people that come into their promised inheritance in this season that have been waiting for 20, 30, 40 years for the promise that God gave to you. But before you go, you're going to see the fulfillment of it. And when Caleb finally took his mountain, it was so easy for him to do that the Bible doesn't even bother to tell us the story of how the battle took place. There are some battles in Scripture where the Lord takes 2 and 3 chapters to talk about the enemy and the strategy of the enemy and how the people of God overcame the enemy. But for Caleb, it's about 2 verses. He took Kiriath Arba, the mountain called, named after Arbal the giant. He conquered that mountain, renamed it Hebron, and then went and made his home there. And it takes about two verses to do that. What do you think God's trying to say to us? He's trying to say it was no big deal. And Arbal was the greatest of... Kiriath Arbal was the name of that city on the mountain, which means the city of Arbal. And Arbal was the greatest of all the giants. He was the granddaddy of all the giants. He grabbed the highest place in all of Israel, built his stronghold up there, and ruled that territory from there. And Caleb said, "That's the place I want." And he waited 40 years, 45 years to be exact, and then he conquered that and renamed it Hebron, which means friendship or covenant or intimacy with God. So the place of the greatest giant, the stronghold of the greatest giant, became the stronghold of intimacy and friendship with God. And it was just as though Caleb took out the giant with one punch. Isn't it amazing that it was that easy to take out the greatest of all the giants? Because the deciding factor is not how strong the giant is. It's how connected we are to him. How much we're led by him. How much we're in his timing. Caleb couldn't have done that 5 years earlier, 10 years earlier, 20 years earlier, 40 years earlier. He had to wait for God's time. But when we move in God's timing, do it the Lord's way, when he's prepared the land the way he has prepared this land, then the giants will fall easily. And we'll look back and say, well, that wasn't all that hard. It's like in the scripture when the serpent is finally unmasked for who he is, they say, "Is this the one that caused all these problems?" Because his greatest weapon is not power, but deception. In fact, do you know what the first thing said about Satan in the scripture is? Genesis 3 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other creatures." The word is arum in Hebrew. It means slick. Literally. Bare, smooth, slick. We still use the same language today when we talk about somebody that's cunning or wise in an evil sort of way. We say, what about them? They're really slick or they're a smooth operator. That's the first thing said about the serpent in Scripture. He is far more dangerous to us through his subtlety and his ability to deceive than strength. So when we move in the timing of the Lord and we do it his way, he says it's not going to be hard to take him out, take these giants out. I heard the Lord then say to me this: travail is in the land. And I wondered for a minute, you know, I thought, what does that mean? And is that biblical? What is this? And he, of course, reminded me immediately of Romans 8. It says, all of creation groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation, not of Jesus. They're not. Creation is not waiting for a rapture or a second coming. It says creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And in Romans 8, when he talks about the sons of God, he first talks about the children of God, and that's the word paideion and technon. There's two Greek words there. In fact, there are five words in the New Testament that describe our different levels of maturity. There's napios, which is baby. There's paideon, which is a toddler. There's a technon, which is a teenager. Then there is the word huios, which is a fully matured son or daughter. It has, in Scripture, it carries with it the connotation of authority when a teenager, when a technon became fully mature, they were called a huios son, and they were given the family inheritance and the family's name and authority. They were able to function as fully matured and authorized adults in the family. And then, of course, the fifth word is pater, father, the fathers and the mothers. But notice in Romans 8, it doesn't say that creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the children of God. It says creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the children to mature into adulthood and become fully matured sons and daughters, so that the father can say to them, here, now you have full authority as a son to do anything and everything I want you to do. And when the body of Christ begins to manifest as fully matured sons and daughters, that's when we're taking out giants. And creation is travailing, groaning and travailing, waiting to be delivered. I know there will be an ultimate deliverance. I know there will be an ultimate healing of the land, talked about in Revelation 22. But creation will be receiving portions of that healing along the way. Every outpouring of Holy Spirit that's a true revival that you ever find on earth manifests itself in healing the land. Did you know that? Water becomes more pure in places where there's revival. The livestock prospers. He says in Scripture, when my people walk in covenant with me and obey me, the plagues won't come of the insects. It won't rain and flood. It won't rain when it's not supposed to rain. It will rain when it is supposed to rain. All of nature will come into harmony when my kingdom is manifested in the earth, and his kingdom is manifested through mature sons and daughters. Creation is groaning and travailing, but there is a people of God that are rising up right now, and they're about to release the blessing of God into the earth in such a profound way that even nature is going to respond. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Arkansas is going to be one of the places where the blessing of the Lord manifests in a profound way in this season. There is great, great wealth in Arkansas. And I've been saying for several years, there is great wealth and riches in the land, in the soil of Arkansas. I've told people here in this state before, if you own land, I wouldn't sell it. If you have the mineral rights, keep it. Because I've prophesied, and I'll do it again, Arkansas will be one of the wealthiest states in this entire nation before God is finished. Because when we come into alignment with Him, even the land, nature, the earth is blessed. I believe I've said this before. I'll just say it again, or if I haven't. Arkansas will be a sign and a wonder to this nation. The blessing of the Lord will be so strong here that only the cynic will deny that it is the blessing of God. And poverty will be broken off of this state. And the same vein is going to run right into Mississippi. And the gas and oil under Arkansas and Mississippi is going to astound the world. Now you write that down and you put the date. And at some point you're going to look back and you're going to say, he prophesied that over this state. And remember me when you come into your kingdom. I heard that all right. Y'all okay? Then I heard the Lord say this to me as I drove in here. I am hovering over this land even now. Amen. To bring forth my purposes, my life, my blessing. I always get excited when I hear the Lord use that word talking to me. Because it's the word in Genesis 1 translated into the King James Bible, moved. The Holy Spirit was moving over the face of the deep, over this earth that was without form and void. You can translate those two words basically just as lifeless or barren, inability to produce fruit or life. The Holy Spirit was hovering, moving. Rakaf is the word. It is, if you can hear me without getting weird, it is a reproductive term. In literal Hebrew, Rakaf is pictured through the physical relationship of a man and woman. And what he's picturing for us in Genesis 1 is the spiritual release of the voice of God, which becomes a seed in the earth. Jesus said, my words are seeds. In the parable of the sower, 1 Peter chapter 1 calls his word a seed. And God's not trying to get weird with us when he does this. He just wants us to understand the concept of him birthing something. But when he uses the term seed in the New Testament to talk about his words, it is the Greek word sperma. His words have life in them, and they have the ability to reproduce. Amen. So Jesus said, that's what my words will do inside of you. If you'll let them penetrate and take root, they will bring forth fruit. So in Genesis 1, we know that Jesus is the Word, and he's the Creator. All things were created by him. Without him, there's not anything made. John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. So Jesus was the Creator who spoke, let there be, but Holy Spirit was the hovering force down on the planet that took the words of Jesus that had the seeds of life and caused them to spring up and bring forth fruit. And they're still reproducing today. There's so much power and life there that everything he set in motion with his words when he was hovering there is still in effect today. And every seed that he spoke into the earth is still causing things to spring up out of the earth 6,000 years later. So he takes that concept and he takes that picture of Holy Spirit's hovering, producing life, and he uses it in other ways in Scripture to describe spiritual birth, spiritual life coming forth. It's a word that describes what happened. The Holy Spirit hovered over Abraham and Sarah, and they were barren. They were old. She was barren and never been able to conceive children. They were past the age of childbearing or childbirth. So Abraham, even though he had not been barren or unable to have children, he had reached a point of age where he couldn't do that, but the seed just wasn't there anymore. But God uses this word. It says he hovered around Abraham and Sarah, and he recreated their bodies and caused them to be able to conceive and bring forth life again. Then God uses this word in Scripture to describe what he does over barren places of the earth, wilderness places in the earth. And he says, I hover over those places and I cause life to spring up in the desert places of the earth. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 40. He's not trying to describe turning literal deserts into places that have trees and life, even though that has happened in Israel. But he's describing there places that are spiritually barren will become places of spiritual life as my Holy Spirit hovers. What does that mean for us when he talks about giants and creation, the earth groaning and travailing? Let me get practical with this. It means that even though all of our attempts to clean up this inner city over here and deal with the gangs and the poverty and the hunger and the drugs that have produced no fruit whatsoever, when Holy Spirit hovers over that part of that city, everything will start to change. Amen. And addictions will be broken, and violence will be broken, and poverty will be broken, and gangs will get saved, and God will pour out His Spirit, and you will see entire inner cities in America transformed by the power of Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is going to hover over that city and do what no person could ever do. He will hover over schools, and the entire school will move into revival. He will hover over entire states, and states will begin to be transformed. He will hover over nations, and entire nations will be transformed as Holy Spirit hovers over, releasing His life, and just brings forth life out of death. You're going to be in services in which Holy Spirit comes and begins to hover in the room. And miracles and deliverance will just start breaking out all over the room, because Holy Spirit will just be there releasing His life. Scales, blinders will come off of people. Hardened sinners will suddenly want to know Jesus and give their hearts to Him. Congregations will be transformed from lukewarm to on fire. People from every walk of life will be impacted. Business, government, education. There will be people that have led battles against the Lord and against righteousness in this nation in the last 10, 20, 30 years, that within 10 years from now will be leading movements of righteousness in this nation. because Holy Spirit is now hovering. And He's going to hover in D.C. He's going to hover in Arkansas. He's going to hover over the Capitol. He's going to hover over the courts. And He's going to hover over the White House. So I'm not a believer in what God wants to do through Trump because of who He is. I'm a believer of what God wants is going to do through President Trump because of who He's going to be. Because like some of you probably, I wasn't all that impressed with Donald Trump. I wasn't. But I have seen in the Spirit what God wants to do in his life. And like Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, persecuting the church, partaking in murder, grabbing parents in front of their children, and throwing them in prison, that was the Apostle Paul. Until he had his encounter with Holy Spirit. Come on. Let me just tell you a really good rule of thumb, not just for presidents, but for everybody. Don't be easily impressed and don't fall into the trap of judging. Because some of the people that we have thought were giants in the faith or people that would never fail or fall will. And some of the people that we think are the most unlikely for God to use will become the Apostle Pauls of our day and the evangelists of our day. So I'm going to wrap up with this. It's real important for us in this season not to judge after the flesh, but to just fuel the fires of Holy Spirit with our intercession. So that he can do what he has already determined he wants to do. And we don't let our human viewpoints and opinions get in the way. Because he may have a harlot somewhere, a prostitute. Like Rahab, who became so transformed that she just snuck right into the messianic lineage of Jesus. And Mary Magdalene, who became such a lover of Jesus and one that he trusted so much. She was the first person to see him after he rose from the dead. So Holy Spirit is about to hover in our day. Amen. And do incredible works of transformation. I won't be surprised if I hear of a leader in ISIS or one of these demonic strongholds like North Korea or Iran that is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and becomes a flaming force for God in the earth of the righteous. That won't surprise me. So I'm just sort of sitting back now saying, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm saying amen to it. And I'll pray into that. And I don't care who they are. I don't care where it is. I don't care what it is you're wanting to do. I just want to be one that you use to birth that hovering. Because one of the other great verses associated with this hovering of the Holy Spirit is Isaiah 66. When Zion travails, she brings forth her sons and daughters. When we allow Him to intercede through us, we create this hovering force of God that brings forth His supernatural creation in the earth. So I can see even now, as I minister here tonight, as tired as I am, I can literally see, as in a vision, the cloud of God hovering over this state. There are pockets in this nation where Holy Spirit is doing a strong work even now that will be a first fruits of what He's going to do in the entire nation and the nations. And I'm never this bold in my mind when I think about Arkansas. But every time I come to this state, I hear the same thing. Arkansas, God has His hand, His eye on you. And He is going to do profound things in this state. This state will experience one of the greatest revivals of any place ever in this nation. And I can see that cloud now. So Lord, we just ask. You said when it's time for the rain, ask Me for it. We ask You for rain. We ask You for spiritual rain. We ask You for a deluge. We ask You for a downpour. Lord, I've gone today from a blizzard to a downpour. Maybe I'm a sign. Bring it on, Lord. Pour it out. And hover and raise it up out of the earth. Let revival, let awakening spring up out of the earth until it reaches into neighborhoods, communities, rural areas, cities. Just penetrate regions of this nation. And Lord, everything You have destined for Arkansas, bring it forth. And the prayer movement in this state, let it now rise up to its new position. I'm going to say that again. Let the prayer movement in Arkansas now rise up to its new position. Let the Calebs rise up. Let the giant killers rise up. Let the voices of God rise up in Arkansas and begin to make righteous kingly decrees over this state and over this nation. And Lord, let the land respond. Let nature respond. Let the earth be glad and the people rejoice. Let addiction be broken off of Arkansas. Is there much of a drug issue in Arkansas? We just curse this root of addiction, drug addiction in Arkansas. And Lord, we ask you to bring a purification, a supernatural deliverance in the atmosphere. Let the hovering of Holy Spirit begin a supernatural work of breaking drug addiction off of Arkansas. Lord, do it in schools. Do it off of the young. Do it off of the old. We bind to that pharmakia spirit of drug addiction off of Arkansas. And we say now you can move into deliverance and freedom, Arkansas. And the spirit of poverty. Broken. And you will find your place of significance, Arkansas. You will come into your wealth. You will come into your favor, Joseph. And you will move into your position of authority in the nation and the nations. And that which has come forth from this state that was a perversion and was a defilement of the destiny that God had on it will now be reversed. And the blessing of God will come to a nation out of the soil of Arkansas. As you go across this nation now, recovenanting, repositioning, pulling down, raising up, removing, establishing. As you pull Pharaohs off the throne, as you take Hamans and remove them, and promote the Esthers and the Josephs and the Daniels and the Mordecais. I'm asking you, Lord, to do your work of promotion here in this region. And the spiritual beauty of which the natural beauty is simply a picture of that which exists in the spirit, a manifestation. Let the spiritual beauty of Arkansas now be seen. And let the harvest in this state be so great that the number one problem for the churches of Arkansas is where do we put the people and how do we disciple all of these believers? The Lord says your number one problem will not be money, churches in Arkansas. Your number one problem will be how do we disciple all of these new believers, and where do we put them? And a great church planting movement will take place across the state of Arkansas, and homes will be filled with Bible studies. And meetings will take place in schools and arenas. Arkansas will blossom like the rose of Sharon.